Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, I was tempted and blind as could be. But my Savior above reached down with his love when he reached down his hand for me. When my Savior reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me, I can flee, then to lean on his arms, safe, secure from all harm, since he reached down his hand for me. When my Savior reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son, when he reached down his hand for me. I was lost and undone without God or his Son, when he reached down his hand for me.
I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges this morning. Judges. Now it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, the sixth book in your Old Testament. I've been preaching for just a little while, several weeks, on Old Testament stories or people, personalities. Thought I'd continue that today. Judges chapter 13. Now, we're going to talk about a fellow by the name of Samson. I suppose a lot of folks have heard of Samson, but they don't know very little about him. You know, he's quite an interesting personality in the Bible, and undoubtedly a picture of a Laodicean Christian. You know, some folks say, well, why should we study these things in the Old Testament? Well, because the Apostle Paul reminded us that the things that were written aforehand are for our example. In other words, we learn, we benefit from observing the things of the past. Tragically, as someone has noted, the only thing that men learn from history is that men don't learn from history. But perhaps we can be the exception to that rule. And there's most rules have their exceptions, and I'd like to think that we could be that very thing. Now, in Judges chapter 13 and verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again. We read that last week, didn't we? Only that was in the case of Ehud, you know. Yeah, again, here we go, again. You know, did you ever say that when you were raising children? Again, you know, in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now, these are slow learners. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive, and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Father, would you add your blessings, I pray, to this study in your holy word. Make it profitable and beneficial. Lord, surely there's one or two points at least in this sermon that might have application to every person in this room today. There's something here that can be gained because it's all going to be predicated on thus saith the Lord. Help us then, I pray, Father, to receive that which you've intended for us. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, we do pray. Amen. Amen. Now, Samson's life is a seesaw. It's a roller coaster. And consequently, it's a real good picture, or an excellent picture, at least I should say, of the Laodicean Christian, the age in which you and I live in. You know, like that, as far as his Christianity was concerned. But there's more to it than that. Now, permit me just to get a little heavy momentarily. Then we'll lighten up. Some folks said last Thursday night, man, it was a little heavy. Yeah, it was. We actually ventured into the world of theology last Thursday night and need to do that once in a while. And by the way, I just mentioned, and some have already told me they went to studying and trying to figure it out. Jesus raised three people from the dead personally. Now, those three people all picture a resurrection in the future. I wonder what they are. Well, we'll venture into that this Thursday. See? And we'll climb aboard on that train and study that thing a little bit. Because that Bible is so multi-layered. I mean, that Bible's like peeling an onion. You just keep peeling and peeling and peeling. Sometimes it makes you cry. But when you eat it, you say, oh, that's good. I like onions, don't you? Just not whole and raw, but, you know. We used to, I don't know if I should tell this or not, because we have a youth activity scheduled this Friday night. And I don't know if this is on the agenda or not. I'll spoil it. Back 100 years ago when I was youth pastor, we had all kinds of crazy games we played with our teenagers. And we'd try to make some of them competitive, you know. And we'd divide them up into teams and one team against the other team and all that kind of stuff. Well, we invented one game. And we said, all right, now here's the deal. We have these carameled apples right here. And I need some boys to volunteer to see who can eat them first. Oh, well, boy, that's lots of volunteers for that. Now, here's the deal. We need a boy and a girl from each team. The girl is going to feed you the carameled apple. You have to sit on your hands. You can't use your hands to eat this carameled apple. And you have to be blindfolded. So, line them up. You know, there may be three or four teams. Line them all up at youth camp or whatever. And man, oh, man, they're faunching at the bit, ready to go. Can't wait. I'm going to get into this apple. You know, I'm going to eat it first. I'm going to be the winner. And, man, they'd tear into that thing, and these girls are feeding them this thing, and they're sitting on their hands. And about halfway through that thing, they'd say, because really it was a carameled onion. Was that mean? Yeah. You know, most teenage boys deserve that, don't they? Yeah, they deserve it. You'd be amazed how long, when you're blindfolded, it takes you to identify the difference between an onion and an apple. Now, that onion, you peel it, and you peel it, and you peel it, and appropriately used, it's real good. Now, this Bible just has multi-layers. Just let me give you one beyond the superficial, beyond the surface that we're observing here. Samson, we read about, we're introduced to Samson in chapter 13. Now, 13 in your Bible is the number of the curse. But that's not all. As we read through 450 years of Israeli history through the book of Judges, we find out that Samson, just coincidentally, is the 13th judge. But now it gets deeper. If we parallel that to the history of America and go back to where we can really initiate a real history in its beginning, we go back about 350 years. You know what that makes the people we call the millennials? The 13th generation. A seesaw generation. A generation that can't make up their mind. Now, all of the predecessors in the world of the judges in this book, I mean Deborah and Barak and Ehud and Gideon and all the rest of them that you read about, they were victorious and in conquering and subduing the enemy. But in Samson's day, the victories were not nearly as consequential. He won some, but they never won to the extent that they lost the domination of the Philistines. They continued to be dominated by that pagan heathen people. There were spurts of greatness, but many setbacks. You know, the millennial generation, sad to say, has been said to be the 13th American generation. I wonder if that has any parallel whatsoever. Never were the Philistines completely subdued in the life of Samson. Boy, oh boy. Now, to be sure, there's always exceptions, and we thank God for the exceptions, but we're talking corporately as a generation. Well, let's consider some things about Samson. Number one, he was raised right. He was raised as a Nazarite. The angel of the Lord came and instructed his parents, and he said he will be a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite, by biblical dictates, was an individual that was separated to the purposes and causes of God. And it was noted by the fact that he was, they said the razor can't touch his head. He can't touch any wine or strong drink. There's meats that he cannot eat. There are things that he cannot touch. For example, a dead body. You got to stay away from all that stuff. There was a long list of rules for the Nazarite, and it was dictated by God that Samson would be just that. And then he came in the world for a specific purpose. Look back in verse 5 again. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Now here's the purpose. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. That's his purpose. Now, I don't know if it's occurred to you. I hope it has. I pray that it has. But all of us as believers at least have a general purpose. Let me show you what it is. You might keep your finger in Judges, but look with me over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, if you please. Have you ever just sat down and said to yourself, self, what is my purpose? What is my heavenly, God-sent purpose for occupying a piece of real estate on this planet? What's my purpose? There must be one. In 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. That's strange. That wouldn't work in today's political correct society. Paul labeled himself as a prisoner to Jesus Christ. In this day and age in which everybody is so intent on doing their own thing and being their own person and, you know, self-love and all that other thing, who wants to be a prisoner? Paul said he was a prisoner and happily indicated that he was of Jesus Christ. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Well, the apostle says this, here's my purpose. Number one, not to be ashamed of my salvation. That's a good purpose, isn't it? Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of what the Lord's done for you. Don't be ashamed of the promises that you find in the Word of God. Now, the world is constantly got its crosshairs on any believer and tries to talk them out of their confidence in the Lord. Don't be ashamed of it. Not ashamed at all. And then you have a purpose in what you believe. Look in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Your purpose is to know what you believe and not be ashamed of what you believe. That's it. I mean, why in the world should I apologize for what I believe? The world doesn't apologize for what they believe. The school teacher that pushes evolution doesn't apologize for it, even though it's a ridiculous theory. It has no real substance to it. It can't hold water under the scrutiny of real examination. But they don't apologize. Why should I apologize for the Genesis account of creation? I'm not about to. No, thank you. I will not do it, you see. So that's part of my purpose. And then my purpose is to be what? His prisoner in the sense that he's the guy that gives the orders. Amen? He's the guy that gives the orders. Now, I'll parlay this into a brief illustration. A man called me a few weeks ago. And he was actually a member of the church I pastored many, many years ago up in Idaho. And he worked for the post office as a young man then. And we started a Bible Institute there. And he went through the Bible Institute and gained a lot of good information, theology and so on. And then the post office moved him around to here to there. He's lived in Washington State and Arizona and I don't know where all. And he's presently in Helena, Montana. Well, I hadn't heard from this guy in 30 years. You know, with the internet, they can find you. You know that? I mean, they can find you. You can't hide anymore, see? So he found me. His name is Jeff Day. Jeff said, Pastor, this is Jeff Day. I didn't even scratch my head for a minute. Yeah, Jeff, how you doing? Well, he briefly told me a story, and he said, I'm now retired from the post office. He said, I'd really want to do something more for the Lord. He identified his general purpose. His general purpose is what I just laid out for you, to believe the Word of God and not be ashamed of it. But sometimes then God has a more specific purpose than just what we mentioned here in the light of 1 Timothy. I said, what do you want to do, Jeff? He said, do you know of a church, some little church somewhere that might be looking for a pastor? I said, no, I really don't, but I know lots of places that need a church. That's always my answer. He said, well, what are you thinking about? I said, well, we got a town on the other side of the mountains from us called Alamosa. I said, I know I've met a number of people that have scoured Alamosa looking for a church and said they just couldn't find one that they considered acceptable and really Bible-believing. I said, I'm not, and here's what I said. I am not the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be your Holy Spirit. I'm just throwing that information out for fodder. You chew on it and think about it. Well, he responded a few days later, and he said, well, my wife and I have been praying about this, and we've been looking at Alamosa on the internet. I said, are they on the internet? He said, it's the coldest place in America. I said, colder than Helena, Montana? He said, not much. Not much. Probably not an appreciable amount. He said, we're interested. So the long story made short, weather permitting, they're supposed to get 20 inches of snow in Helena in the next day or two. But weather permitting, they're leaving Tuesday, plan to be here Wednesday of this week to investigate Alamosa as a possibility for starting a church. I said, again, I'm not your Holy Spirit, but if that's what the Lord directs you to do, we'll do everything we can to help you any way we can, see. You know what that is? That's a specific purpose. Now, you're looking in your life, you say, well, I'm not a church planner. Okay, good for you. Good for you. But you know, I believe God has specific purposes for all of us. He had one for Samson. He had one for Samson. Now, it's illustrated in a great way in the scripture, but that does not mean that God does not have a specific purpose for you. Well, the first thing we learn about Samson is that he tested his wings of rebellion. Did you ever do that? Well, Samson did. He sure did. Look in chapter 14 and verse 1. By the time we get to chapter 14, you know, the Lord can cover a lot of ground in a few verses. And so now he's an adult. And 14:1, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Oh, we already know he's in trouble. Yeah, that's not good. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. All right, now reading into that, probably into the culture of the day and the time, in other words, you're going to have to, Dad, you're going to have to pay a little dowry to get that woman for me, so go get her. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. He wasn't interested in all those lovely Jewish maidens, and I'm sure there were some out there. No, no, I want this Philistine. She's a worldly woman. That's the bottom line right there. She's a worldly woman. I want her, man. She knows how to dance just right, and she knows how. She pleases me. She pleases me. Well, this is obviously a violation of all the rules of the Nazarite. And so here he is out there testing his wings, wings of rebellion. Well, by the time we get to the 13th generation of America, we have a generation, tragically, that is willing to sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. You know, it's all about what I want now, not what I may save for the future. Now, Linda enjoys watching, and I don't, it's fine. I don't care. And some of you ladies do too. Some of these house hunter programs. You know, they're out looking for a house and, you know, the deal. And yeah, fixer uppers and all that kind of stuff. That's okay. But what, and she gets upset about it. She gets mad. I say, well, if you're mad, don't watch. But she gets upset when these 20-some-odds go into a house. Well, I have to have granite countertops. And I have to have real wood floors. And I have to have this and that and blah, 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 blah. A lot of things that some of you in your 60s still don't have. You know, they got to have it, and they got to have it now. Well, what's your budget? Oh, my budget is $450,000. You know what my budget was when I started looking for a house? My budget was $450. Yeah, you know, that was about it. I appreciate what my old black preacher friend S.M. Lockridge said one time. He said, now my name is S.M. Lockridge. And the folks ask me what the S.M. stands for, and I tell them it stands for Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. And the folks say, what happened to Abednego? And I tell them, we don't want to be confused with a bad Negro, so we leave that out. But then he went on to say, when I was in seminary, my name being S.M. Lockridge, my house burned down, so they called me Shadrach Noshack Lockridge. I said, amen, brother. I remember those seminary days. I remember living in a shack in Springfield, Missouri. I remember this tiny little itty-bitty apartment living in that thing. And when you turn the lights on in the middle of the night, the cockroaches went every direction, man. I'm thinking, what? You know, I was a Colorado kid. I didn't know what a cockroach was until I moved to Missouri, man. I mean, good land. I still don't like Missouri. So the 13th generation is short-sighted. They seldom think about eternity, millennial rewards. That's long-term thinking, let alone just a few years down the trail, you see. So Samson is not thinking in terms of the consequences of this marriage, the consequences of what he wants. All he can think of is Burger King religion. I want it now, and I want ketchup but no mustard, and I want onion but no pickle. That's what he's thinking, see? And it's not a good deal. It's not going to get him anywhere. Well, so moving right along. verse 4 of 14. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, and he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, don't misunderstand this. God didn't tell Samson to do it, but God knew he could use Samson's rebellion as an occasion against the Philistines. God never endorses wrong decisions, but he has the ability to make something that he wants to happen come out of a wrong decision. You know what that really is, as far as we're concerned, when we make wrong decisions and the Lord will still sometimes make a silver lining out of a dark cloud? That's grace. That's what that is. That's just grace. Have you ever made a dumb decision? Now, don't look at your spouse. Don't do that. I mean, but seriously, I'm joking there, obviously, but seriously, have you ever made a dumb decision? Well, yeah, who hasn't? All right, so, verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Now, that's quite a man that'll take a lion on barehanded. That's quite a man. And he did. He did. And he won. He defeated the lion. Now, that's no small potatoes as far as ability, humanly speaking, don't you see? All right, now, but the Bible says that the Spirit of God helped him slay the lion. Now, the lion is periodically pictured in your Bible as Satan. Peter said, the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the only way that you're going to overcome the lion is with the help of the Spirit of God. Amen. That's the only way that you're going to overcome the lion, because that lion is far shrewder and smarter than we are. He's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. He is stronger by light years than we are, much wiser in his vile ways. So you need the help of God and the sword of the Spirit, or you will be devoured. Now, in this particular occasion, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Verse 8 gets more interesting. And after a time he returned to take her, that is, this woman he wanted to marry. And he turned aside, so he's going back down to Timnath, you see. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took therefore of his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now we got problems. We got difficulties. Number one, he returned to the lion. He couldn't get beyond a past victory. He had to go back and take another look at that. He had to stroke his pride a little bit, and he had to say, look what I did. Look what I did. I killed that lion with my bare hands. I just got to take another look. Wow. And, you know, feasting on the past can be extremely dangerous. Very dangerous. He could not leave the past behind. It drove him back. Obviously, it was pride that was the number one motivating factor in this. He now wants to take credit for what God enabled him to do. The sweetest thing that many have to cherish is victories of yesterday. Now, let me talk about that just for a minute. Go to Ecclesiastes in chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The Lord has some strange ways of verbalizing some things. Here's one of them. My friend Ken Bates has a great sermon on this verse. I don't even have a sermon on this verse, but it's a great verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. A living dog is better than a dead lion. You know what Solomon in his wisdom is telling you right here? Don't live in the past. Don't live in the past. Live for the present and the future. Now, you may reflect on the past. That can be a good thing. You may learn from the past. That can be very good. You can avoid the mistakes of the past. That is excellent. But don't live there. Good or bad, don't live there. Hence the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind us. The man went to the counselor and he said, well, I just can't get over my past. And the counselor said, stop it. That's good advice. Stop it. Quit it. Knock it off. You know, the past is the past. So now, he's in violation of Numbers chapter 6 for the rules of the Nazarite in touching the carcass. Wasn't supposed to do that. And instead of repenting and offering a burnt offering or a trespass offering, you see, or a peace offering or a meat offering, which is in Leviticus, which are all a picture of the work of Jesus Christ, all of those offerings, he does what many do with their sin. He shouldn't have fooled around with that carcass at all. But he said, man, there's a swarm of bees in there. And look, they have piled up the honey. I'm going to take that honey. And whoa, boy, is that good. You know what he did with the whole thing? What a lot of people do with their sin or their excuses. He made a riddle out of it. Let's read on. Let's read on. Well, verse 10. So his father went down into the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it unto me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it to me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, this is new bride. They're still honeymooning while he's telling riddles. Entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Oh, the tough group. This is, Philistine mafia right here. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him. Oh, tears accomplish a lot, don't they? And said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, oh, you got to love this. If ye not plowed with my heifer, ye not found out my riddle. I don't know how many brides would appreciate being referred to as a heifer. But it's what the book says. All right, so what does Samson do? Now, he kills the lion through the power of God. That's all good. But then he can't, his pride compels him to go back and take another look at the carcass. He's not supposed to touch any dead carcass according to the laws of the Nazarites. But he does. He does. And rather than repent of that sin and offer the appropriate sacrifices as dictated in Leviticus for that sin, he just makes a riddle out of it. Now, that's real common in today's world and society. Let me give you just a sample of some of the modern riddles that are out there that people utilize to justify their avoidance of the Word of God. Here's one. Where did Cain get his wife? You ever heard that one thrown out? There's an easy answer to it, but they don't really want the answer, those that use riddles. Where did Cain get his wife? Or here's one. How did Noah get all those animals on one boat? You ever heard that one? That's the world in their riddles justifying. Or can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? That's another riddle, see? Or how could a God of love send anyone to hell? Just another worldly pagan riddle. Or why do bad things happen to good people? Here's a thought. Why is no one ever asking why do good things happen to bad people? I've never heard anyone ask that. Why do good things happen to bad people? But they do. They do, you see. No, so the world is full of riddles. The evolutionist tries to make a riddle out of the genesis of life and then attempts to answer it with a false hypothesis. It's just a big riddle is all it is. Modern education declares that truth is relative. But when hit with undeniable absolutes, they dabble in situational ethics. That's just all riddles is all that is. And that's exactly what Samson is pursuing right here. He just makes a riddle out of his own sin. Well, 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 well. Remember, God sought an occasion against the Philistines. Chapter 15, verse 1. And it came to pass within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. Oh dear, I wonder what's going on here. Well, evidently, there's been a little bit of a problem. Back up to chapter 14 and verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Oh. Well, Samson said, you know, you plowed with my heifer. Yeah. Gentlemen, I wouldn't recommend you ever use that phrase. I just wouldn't recommend that. We live out here in the dingweeds, you know, south of town, and the road that goes in front of our house is Sunrise Road. But just before you get to our driveway, there's a little short road on a cul-de-sac, and it's called Heifer Court. And my first thought was, I'm going to build our driveway off of Heifer Court and go up that way. Linda said, I am not living on Heifer Court. So we had to build the driveway off of Sunrise Road because she was not going to live on Heifer Court. Oh, my. All right. So Samson, he went down and slew 30 men. And as a result of that, his father-in-law gave his wife away to one of Samson's companions. Samson didn't know about that till he showed up again. He said, well, I want to go see my wife. And his father-in-law said, oh, no, you can't do that. Verse 2. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Okay. So Samson, he's torqued all over again. Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Now get a load of this. Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. Now, no timeline is given here. It might have taken several months for Samson to collect 300 foxes, put them in cages, you know. But he's got 300 foxes. And then he takes pairs of them, ties them together tail to tail, and puts a firebrand where he tied the tails together. And he turns them loose. Now, needless to say, a fox that has a burning tail is going to run like crazy. Amen? And so they're running all through the fields and the vineyards and the olive groves of the Philistines. And everything is getting torched with these 300 foxes running around burning the place up. That's quite a trick. That'd be at least as tricky as slaying a lion with his bare hands. Amen? But somehow this guy managed to do this. Well, so needless to say, the Philistines are once again a little upset. Verse 6. Then the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he hath taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Well, the mafia shows up. And they take care of the father-in-law and the daughter. And Samson said unto them, though you've done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Okay, so, I mean, this guy is a man of incredible abilities when it comes to warfare and combat and so on and so forth. One man against who knows how many. And the Bible says he just slaughtered them, hip and thigh. There you go. And the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson, are we come up to do him as he hath done us? And so the men of Judah, they collect about 3,000 men, and they go up to the rock where Samson's camped out. And they said, look what you've done to us. Don't you understand? Don't you realize the Philistines are still ruling over us? Which, when you really contemplate this, you say, what in the world is going on? Why wouldn't these 3,000 men of Judah say, we're sick of the Philistines running our lives. Samson, you're a great warrior. You're a great general. Why don't you lead us against them so that we can get a victory? But that wasn't the reaction at all. They said, you know, the Philistines are going to pick on us all the more. It's not going to be pretty now. The Philistines want us to deliver you to them. Samson said, okay, I'll make you a deal. Here's the deal. He said, don't kill me. Just bind me up and take me to the Philistines, and you will have completed your part of the bargain as far as the Philistines are concerned. They said, oh, good, good, good. That sounds really fine to us. And so they tie him up, hands behind his back, you know, and they trot him down to the Philistines. Verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. Whoa! You know, the Lord will give you whatever tool you need. I was in a meeting many, many years ago featuring a number of preachers who were speaking in this meeting. And this young pastor got up to introduce a real old-timer, Dr. B.R. Lakin. I loved him. What a great preacher he was. So practical, so down-to-earth, and yet so insightful. And this young preacher, he didn't understand something, I guess. He thought maybe it was time to, you know, just being a smart aleck. And so he threw some insulting remarks about Dr. Lakin as he introduced him. You know, maybe it was he thought it was a roast or something, you know. So Dr. Lakin, he just sat there very passively. And when he got up finally, he said, well, now I know how the Philistines felt when they were slain with the jawbone of an ass. Whoa. I couldn't help myself. I was sitting about right there in the second row. I said, amen, brother, amen, amen. Whoa. Did you ever get that feeling when the liberal media is constantly on the attack against conservative Bible-believing people? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? So, he survives the brethren. Sometimes the brethren are not friendly. Sometimes they want to bind the real warriors, the ones that are supposed to be in our camp. He uses what God gives him. Sometimes the articles of defense don't seem all that effective, but God knows what he's doing and he knows how to get the glory. Sometimes you may say, well, all I got is my Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, that's all you need. You don't need anything else. All right, now look over quickly. Let's wrap this up in chapter 16. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. Now, Dr. Ruckman has a good note on that, if you have his commentary Bible. He says this, Hebron is nearly 20 miles from Gaza. A city gate includes doors and two posts, making a structure about 10 to 12 feet high and 20 to 24 feet across. It could not have possibly weighed less than 2 tons. In order to carry it, Samson had to kill his killers at the gate, thus once again violating his Nazirite oath. You know what's interesting about this? On this particular occasion, it does not say the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Samson did this all in the power of his own flesh. You know, the flesh is pretty powerful. The flesh is very demanding. The flesh can be pretty strong, as in stubborn. Amen. Is your flesh ever stubborn? No. You never have stubborn flesh problems? What do you think about that, Scott? the old flesh, it can be pretty powerful, no question about it. On this particular occasion, there's no indication whatsoever that the Spirit of the Lord was involved. None whatsoever. Now we get on down to the last of the story. I don't have time to read it, but I'll simply... Everybody knows the story of Samson and Delilah, right? Okay, everybody knows that? Well, if you don't, go home and read it. Now, Samson, he gets tied up with another woman. He's got some woman difficulties right here, and he gets tied up with this one. And so the Philistines are just, I mean, they're madder than a wet sitting hen, you know. They've got to get this guy Samson because all he does is torment them. He kills them, he torments them, he carries their city gates 20 miles away. I mean, he is a wreck looking for a place to happen as far as the Philistines are concerned, which is detrimental to them. And so this woman, Delilah, he gets tied up with her and the Philistines, they begin to plow with his heifer. And they say, hey, Delilah, why don't you learn the real secret of his strength? And so the litany goes on and he tells her one lie and he tells her another lie. And then all of a sudden the Philistines are gathered together and they come in to capture him. Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. And he breaks the bands or whatever it is and he gets up and as a pair of six brawl with those guys and they go away with their tail between their legs all defeated and beat up and bloodied up and so on. And then finally, Samson, after she pleads and she begs and she cries and she carries on, Samson says, okay, here's the deal. Here's the deal. The secret is my Nazirite vow. The secret is no razor has touched my head. That's the secret. So while he's asleep one night, she shaves his head. The Philistines come in, they capture him. No more strength is there. No more strength is there. They gouge out his eyes. They blind him. They bind him. And they take him to an old mill house, normally using oxen or a beast of burden to take the wheel around and around and around, and they put Samson and they chain him to that thing. And there comes a day when the Philistines and the lords of the Philistines, that's all their dignitaries and heavyweights, are gathered together in this great, great auditorium, if you please, and they said, let's have some fun. Why don't you bring Samson on in and we'll poke fun at him and it'll be a blast. Man, we're going to have a lot of fun. Bring the Budweiser. We're going to have a great time. This is the Super Bowl of the Philistines. So they send a lad to fetch Samson and they bring him in. It's all in the chapter. You can go home and read it. And he says to the lad, he said, are there pillars that support this whole place? Yeah, there's two of them right over there. Lead me to them. And so the lad leads him to them. And Samson prays very simply. And he beseeches God. He said, God, if I could just have my strength one more time. Just one more time. And while they're laughing and hooting and carrying on and poking fun at Samson, he grabs hold of those pillars, and with a might that only God could give him, he pushes that thing, and the whole house crumbles and falls down. And what's the result? Verse 30 of chapter 16. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which slew in his life. Wow. Samson, and here's where I enjoy studying Samson. Samson is a picture of the Laodicean church. He's up and he's down, he's up and he's down. Most of the time operating within the strength of his own flesh rather than the Spirit of God. But when you get over to Hebrews chapter 11, amazingly, amazingly, Samson makes God's Hall of Fame. His name is recorded for eternity. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. For eternity, Samson's name is inscribed in God's Hall of Fame. Wow. I read that and I say, Lord, you know I'm just up and down sometimes like a roller coaster. You know, sometimes my flesh is as stubborn as it can be. Lord, you know that, but maybe if there's hope for Samson, there's hope for me. Samson ends his life being the exception to the rule rather than the rule. Shouldn't that be our desire? Let's stand for prayer.